We are ending our series of the names of God. And the name that we're going to be talking about today is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I was preparing for a party at my house this last week for my son-in-law. It was a birthday party, and for my son-in-law and my daughter who are going to have a baby. Yes, you could clap for that. That'd be awesome. We were doing a reveal party, and so, of course, I was cleaning up the house. And I had a friend who was offered to take a load of stuff to the dump for me. And so we had made a pile, because we didn't know what time he was coming. We made a pile at one end of the yard. And we all got ready for bed, and we were heading to bed, and I thought, oh, darn, I didn't put those big, horrible metal things that need to go to the dump out. So in my jammies, no shoes on, I run outside, grab the metal things, throw it in the pile for the dump, and on the way back, hit my toe, grab my foot, scream, and my daughter, who's a PICU nurse, so she sees pediatric ICU nurse, she sees the worst of the worst. She comes out, and she's like, you okay, Mom? And I go, I broke my toe. And she's like, are you sure? So I move my hand, and she's like, oh, yeah, you did. It's just kind of dangling right there. That's the 10 issues while I'm preaching today. We all experience brokenness. Sometimes it's super obvious when we move our hand. And sometimes it's hidden. But we all experience brokenness in this life, and we're in need of healing. And I know that some of you here today are in need from the encouragement from God's Spirit. I know that someone here today is worn out because of the physical pain you live in. I know that someone here today is heartbroken because of the family dynamics that you cannot seem to make different. I know that some of you have been traumatized. I know that some of you have people in your lives and their wounds are bleeding all over your life. I know that some of you are in the throes of grief. And I believe you need a word of encouragement from the God who heals today. And so as I was preparing for this today, I kept seeing your faces. I've rewritten this sermon 10 times because every time I wrote it, God stopped me and said, no, not yet. Because you all kept coming to my mind. And if you're here today, and you have known the deep experience of God's healing, then you have a job in this room right now. And that is to pray for some people in this room who need encouragement today that their God heals. And so I ask you to join with me. As I talk, you pray for those people near you. Because if we could leave this room today and have someone in our midst find courage to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep believing, then we will have been the community of faith we were supposed to be together today. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from breaking through? That's our hope today, is that we can all walk away knowing that more deeply. In Exodus chapter 15, God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And we're not going to exegete that passage today. We're going to kind of have a conversation about healing. But let me give you a little bit of background as to what was happening when God decided to reveal himself as Jehovah Rapha. The people had come through the Red Sea miraculously, and they had been wandering in the desert now for 3 days with no water. And they were starting to feel like they were going to die there in the wilderness because they couldn't see any water on the horizon. And then they got to this body of water and went to drink it, and the water was undrinkable. The word that the scripture uses is bitter. The water was bitter. The word is mara, and it can be taken literally or figuratively. And so the people began to fret and grumble and complain to Moses. And Moses cried out to the Lord. And God instructed Moses to get a piece of wood and throw it into the waters. And when he did, the waters became sweet. They became drinkable. And then the Lord tells them his heart in Exodus 15, 26. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord, your healer. Those are the two ways that it gets translated. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord, your healer. It's a self-revelation. No one's ascribing this name to God. He is revealing it himself to his people. He is saying, this is my heart for you. This is my nature. I am the willing and able source of your healing. The word for heal here means to mend, like sewing up a garment, to restore, to repair, to bring to wholeness and to cure. Because we all experience brokenness. God doesn't have to be a God who heals us if we don't have woundedness that needs to be healed. His desire for us is wholeness, and he's passionate enough about it that it's the first thing Jesus says when he proclaims his ministry in Luke chapter 4. He quotes from a passage in Isaiah when he's standing in the temple and he reads from the scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a pretty comprehensive list, my friends. It involves broken hearts, bodies who are struggling with physical ailments, social systems that have failed people, relationships that are broken, spiritual need. It's a very comprehensive list. Where is your need in that list today? And again, maybe you're a person who God has already walked you through the valley. And he's proclaimed the favor of the Lord over you. And the favor of the Lord means I know deeply his love and his presence. This list shows that God's desire for healing is not just skin deep. What he does completely. And his name shows us that it's personal. God didn't say, I am a healer. He didn't say, I heal. He didn't say, I can heal. He didn't say, I am the healer. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord, your healer. It's very personal, which can give us a really deep sense of hope. What happens in your heart when you hear that? Be honest. Be honest and let that sit between you and God this morning. I know from personal experience that God heals. I know that I know that I know. But I didn't always. I always knew it in my head. But I didn't know it in my heart. I didn't know it in the deepest parts of me. And you might be there too today. I'm the Lord who heals you. It raises some questions if we're honest. Does God still heal? If so, what does that look like? Why am I still suffering? Why is there so much brokenness around us? Even if it's not in my life personally, we can't escape from the brokenness of the world, the violence, the disregard for human life. How come we're broken? How do we experience God's healing? What keeps us from experiencing God's healing? It raises a bunch of questions. And sometimes we struggle with the idea of God healing because God doesn't do it in the way or the time that we want. He doesn't do it on our terms. And if we're going to believe that He is the Lord who heals us, then we're going to have to reckon with the fact that He has sovereign wisdom and He sees things differently than we do. In Exodus 15, when Moses cries out to the Lord and God answers him, God says, "Throw a stick into the water." If you're Moses, you're thinking, seriously, I got thousands of people standing right here about ready to take me out. And you want me to throw a piece of wood into the water? The obedience God is asking you for, you may not have any understanding as to how that is part of what God wants to do in your life in terms of a healing work. Because God's sovereign wisdom sees things differently than we do. Sometimes He heals the way we ask and want, and other times He doesn't. Jesus healed some people physically, and He left some people unhealed. Hundreds of people on the shore. Jesus chooses to heal some, leave some unhealed. Many of you know that several years ago, my husband just dropped dead, leaving me with three kids, 10, 13, and 16. About 10 days after he died suddenly, Chris and Karen Steiger came over to my house with dinner, sat down, we had dinner, and afterwards, Chris very solemnly said, "Heidi, I need to tell you something." And he named a man who was friends with my husband. They actually had worked together at one point, and he said he had a heart attack. They rushed him to the hospital. He died on the table three times, but they revived him and he's expected to make a full recovery. Why was Chris solemn and sensitive? Because he knew the immediate question in my head, really? One dad with three kids lives, and one dad with three kids dies? How am I supposed to make sense of that? And I remember asking the Lord so many times, why? I just can't quite, why? Really, I just need to know why. And it was one of those very distinct moments. I don't think we have a ton of them always in life, but it was one of those very distinct moments where the light broke through the darkness. And God said to me, "Honey, I have an answer for that question. But you're going to need the perspective of heaven before you're going to understand it. So here's the deal. Are you going to trust me?" Because you see, God's sovereign wisdom means that he doesn't always do things that make sense to us. His healing is not based on my command or my demand or my comprehension and understand. It's based on what God deems best. Sometimes God doesn't answer our pleas for healing because he's doing something bigger. Have you ever considered that the thing that you're suffering with, the thing that you're burdened with, the thing that you're wrestling with, that God may be doing a work that frees the future generations in your family because of what you're suffering through? That this suffering may be for the benefit of your children or your grandchildren or those people he's going to put in your path that you mentor and pour your life into. God may be doing something bigger. In John chapter 9, it says this: as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. It was so that the works of God might be displayed." Did God cause the blindness? We have no idea. Was it sinfulness that caused the blindness? We know that's not true. The only thing we know is that God, in his sovereignty, was going to use it so that the works of God might be displayed. The great apostle Paul documented at least 3 seasons of torment with what he called a thorn in the flesh. We have no idea if that was a physical ailment, if that was a mental health issue, if that was a spiritual oppression, we don't know. But we know that he begged God for deliverance, and God didn't deliver him. God said, "I'm doing something bigger. I'm doing something deeper. And my grace is sufficient for you to get you through." Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we would hope for because he's doing something bigger. But please do me a favor and don't ever reduce this to a linear equation. That God did A plus B so he could achieve C. God does not do simple addition. God does crazy amounts of advanced trigonometry with all these different variables that come in and influence one another, and it takes a while to get to the place where there's a solution. Don't reduce God to what your mind can understand. And don't do that to someone who's suffering. I had someone who said to me, "You know, God might have done this so you would be a better therapist." And I said, "I'm a good enough therapist, thank you." Here's the thing about brokenness, my friends, and it's hard. It's hard, but it's true. We do not learn to trust God without being broken and without being thirsty. We learn our deepest lessons of trust when we have no other option but to decide if we trust God, to decide if we believe that his heart is, "I am the Lord who heals you." In Isaiah, the Lord says, "I will give you treasures in the darkness." Most of us want the treasures and we don't want the darkness, and that's okay. We'd be sadists if we just wanted the darkness all the time. But trust means, I believe, that you might have to turn off my physical sight so that you might turn on my spiritual sight. because there are treasures in the darkness. We have to learn to see the bitter waters of life as places where God will show himself to us. Because God didn't make the water sweet for the Israelites just so they could drink. The point of the bitter waters was so that he could say to them, "Do you understand? I am the Lord who heals you. That's my heart for you." But it's hard when you're dying of thirst. Some of you in this room, you're in those 3 days in the wilderness where you haven't had any water. And I pray today that God gives you water. His delay, his choices, his wisdom, they're never for our despair. They're always for our good. But we have to wrestle with them because God doesn't do things the way we want. Now, are there things that we can do to contribute to being in places where we experience God's healing? Yes. Are there things that we do that contribute to our brokenness? Yes, there are. In John chapter 5, Jesus encounters a man who for 38 years has been disabled and is laying by a pool called Bethesda. We have no idea if the man is 38 and he's been disabled his whole life. We have no idea if he's 50 and he's been disabled since, you know, his youth. We have no idea, but we know he's been disabled for 38 years. That's a really, really long time. And Jesus approaches the man. Jesus, the Lord who heals you, approaches the man and asks him a question that can feel almost offensive. Because he says to the man, "Do you want to get well?" It stings a little, doesn't it? But it's a question we have to ask. Do you want to get well? I wonder if it was shame that caused the man not to answer. I wonder if it was pride that caused the man not to answer. Because he didn't answer Jesus. He told Jesus all the reasons he couldn't. He didn't say, "Yes, I do. No, I don't." He just said, "Well, I can't because of this, that, and the other thing." And Jesus healed him. And later found the man back at the pool. See, Jesus knew something in his heart needed to be reconciled. He went back to what was familiar. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You have been made well. You do not belong here. And it will get worse for you if you stay." In James, he puts it this way: confess where you're really at. The word gets translated sins, but if you look up what the word is, it means like what's really happening, the state of your being. Confess where you're really at so you might be healed. Jesus' question wasn't one of condemnation. It was one of invitation. Do you want to get well? I read this card this week. Oh my gosh, I loved it. It was amazing. It says on the outside, "My doctor asked me if anyone in my family is suffering from insanity. I replied, 'No, I think they're rather enjoying it.'" Sometimes our afflictions become our affections. James chapter 1 says we can't be double-minded. We can't ask for one thing while we're attached and committed to another. Do you want to get well? This year, I had to recognize I was upside down. It had been a rough year. I'd had 4 significant losses in my life, 3 of them people who were in my daily life, who were some of my closest companions, in 11 months. That's a lot of loss. And I was upside down. I was crying a lot, easy to tears. My mood was up and down. I wasn't sleeping well. I was eating a ton of sugar. I felt confused, which isn't really normal for me. And I kept saying, "I don't want to feel this way." this stinks. This is hard. But there had to come a point where my words, I don't want to feel this way, met up with my will and my willingness. So that my whole heart wanted to get well. So I went back to counseling. I went on a sugar fast. I gave myself a bedtime, and I got back to the gym. We have a part to play. What is it God might be calling you today? How does He want you to participate in the path of healing that He wants you to walk on in your life? Second thing that we can do is, where do we turn? When life lands us at a pool of bitter water, where do we turn? Moses turned and cried out to the Lord. Where do we turn? Sometimes we forget. It's so basic, but we forget to do it. Or we get tired of doing it. Or we make our plans first, and we strategize first, and we forget to just cry out in our need to the Lord. And oftentimes we turn to other things to satisfy our thirst. I get why people drink themselves into oblivion after they put their kids to bed. When did it start that you started having 2 or 3 drinks a night just to relax? When did the flirting with your coworker become okay with you? And how long will it be until that flirting turns to fantasy? How did you get to the place where you're so busy nobody can really have any kind of contact and connection with you, because then you can just put a wall around your heart and live isolated? Maybe your particular brand of escape and distraction is serial dating. Maybe you eat too much sugar like me. Maybe you play the comparison game. You get the idea. You know what it is in your life. Be honest. You can add your own drug and distraction to that list. In Jeremiah 2, it says, "My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." These things we turn to, my friends, they are broken cisterns. We go to them because we want relief more than we want healing. We want to feel better right now. And if those things didn't work on some level, we wouldn't keep going to them. But they are broken cisterns. They do not heal us. And they leave us more broken and more thirsty than we were before. And that's often how we contribute to our own lack of healing. Where we turn reveals what we believe. Where we turn reveals what we believe. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, Heidi, I get it, except that I have turned there. I've prayed and I've tried and nothing. It takes 3 seconds to blow out your ACL. It takes a couple hours of surgery and months of rehab. Injury happens in an instant. Healing often takes time. Remember the word used for heal? It means to mend, to restore, to repair, not just cure. Those things are process-oriented. And if you're here today and you feel like, I've been trying, but my hands are sweaty and I'm losing my grip. I just want to say to you, hold on. Because hope does not disappoint. It says in Romans chapter 5 that suffering will produce in us perseverance. And that perseverance can either produce in us character, which is translated an assurance, or that perseverance can produce in us a shipwrecked faith. But when we persevere and hold on to the things that we know, faith, knowing the things that we cannot see, then that character produces hope. And it says that hope does not disappoint. For the love of God has been poured out on us. My youngest daughter was a fierce basketball player. And actually, I was interviewing Jared for the job of worship pastor when I got a phone call from her coach. And he's like, Jesse dove for a ball and slashed her head open. It's a pretty good slash. I let her finish the game because you know how Jesse is. And so she's apparently playing the game, like just, you know, wiping blood off of her face. And he goes, but I'm pretty sure, you know, she should get it seen. So I pick her up and we head to urgent care, and the whole way she's going like, I can't get stitches. I'm fine, I can't get, okay, the girl who dives into a chair to get the ball, plays the rest of the game, wiping blood off her face, is like, I can't get stitches, I can't get stitches, I can't get stitches. Totally freaking herself out, I can't get stitches. We get to the doctor, I tell the nurse what's happened, they take us back to the room, the doctor does a whole concussion test and then says, you know, I think you're good to go. And I go, well, what about the gash on her head? And the doctor's like, there's a gash on her head? And I go, yeah, that's why we're here. Oh, they just wrote down concussion. So she looks at the gash and she's like, oh, that's gonna need stitches. And Jesse was like, no stitches, I can't do stitches. So the doctor walks out of the room and, you know, starts prayer everything, and she's like, I can't do stitches, Mom, I just can't do stitches. She's totally freaking out, this fierce child. And so I say to her, hold my hand. Look me in the eye, hold my hand, and do not let. The whole time she's being stitched up, I can't get stitches. But she held on. She held on and she didn't let go. There are people here today who are offering you their hand. Hold on. Hope will not disappoint you if your hope is rooted in the love of God. Hold on and don't let go. And then we have to believe. Belief always plays a part in the healing process. We have to believe enough to ask, to persevere, to hold on. I think it's super fascinating that where God chooses to reveal himself as the Lord, our healer, he does so in a story about bitterness. Ooh, there it is. Bitterness. See, bitterness in the scripture is a root. It's not a surface thing. It's not something that comes and goes. It's something that takes root in our spirit. And in the scripture, it's associated with all manner of different kinds of suffering, from childlessness to death. You see, if we've let bitterness take root in our hearts, that will cause us to doubt the heart of God who says, I am the Lord who heals you. Bitterness will keep you from belief. And belief is always part of the healing process. How does belief intersect with healing? Well, we have one extreme in the Christian world, and we even saw it in the Jewish tradition, that says it's all about your faith. If you have the right kind of faith, the right amount of faith, then you're going to be healed. And if you're not healed, it's because something's wrong with your faith. The other side says God doesn't really heal anymore. It's called cessationism. Ours is just to suffer well in this life, and healing is for the next life. We can scripturally reject both of those notions. Will belief be part of what God wants for him to heal me? Absolutely. Does God heal now, or is that just in the life for us to come? He absolutely heals now, sometimes miraculously, and sometimes over the course of walking us through the valley of the shadow of death. But he heals. And the best example I can give you in this brief moment is Jesus in the garden. Jesus in the garden is pleading with God. He is pouring his heart out to God, saying, please take this away. Please do this another way. Please change this. But not my will. Yours. Because Jesus trusted that no matter what the answer was rooted in God's love. There is nothing God will allow in your life that he doesn't intend to use for your good. We get to play our part. We get to turn to the right place. We get to bring our hearts honestly, and we get to believe. You know, after Jesus left the garden where he was pleading with God and then surrendered his will, do you remember what happened? The guards came and Peter grabbed a sword and tried to cut off the head of a guard, but he's a really bad aim, so he just got the dude's ear. And Jesus turns to him and says, like, don't you understand? All I had to do was ask my Father to send an entire host of angels and we're out of this situation. What does that reveal? Jesus knew that God was more than able to rescue him out of that situation. And Jesus had wrestled it down enough to know that if God chose not to do that, it was out of his love for him. That's the position we take with healing. That's our path, my friends. We ask, we plead, we choose to believe that God is more than able. And then we surrender to what he chooses, knowing that his choice is grounded in his love for us. We believe. Do you believe God's heart for you this morning? Remember the story when God instructed Moses to throw a piece of wood in the water? And it made the waters sweet? In 1 Peter 2:24, it says this, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, and by his wounds we are healed. He himself bore our brokenness on a piece of wood. And by his wounds, the waters are made sweet. By his wounds, we are healed. The cross is the ultimate answer to the question, does God love me enough to want to heal me? And the resurrection is the answer to the question, is God able? Does God heal? Yes, he does. Does God love you enough to give you what you need to endure while he's doing a deeper work? Yes, he does. Can you trust him even when the waters of life are bitter? Yes, you can. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? There is only one, but he is. And I'm going to ask you this morning to risk. I really have no idea what time it is because I told God he could just do his own thing today. I'm going to ask you to risk. Worship team's going to play, and if you're here this morning and you need healing or you need the courage to persevere, or you want to enter this life of faith, I'm going to ask you to let us pray for you this morning. Do you know how a broken toe gets fixed? Do you know what I went and did? I taped it to a toe that isn't broken. This morning, people are ready to offer their hands to you to help you hold on. People are ready to join with you in your brokenness so they can help stabilize what needs to stabilize. It says in James 5, is anyone sick? Let him ask the elders to pray for him. Is anyone suffering? Then let his brothers and sisters pray. So I'm going to ask you to come. I have people down front on both sides who are ready to pray, and there are people I chose specifically because they've experienced the healing of God. They've walked through deep waters, they've seen his miracles, and they've walked through the valley, as God heals. So we're going to sing. I invite you to worship. I also invite you to come if you're willing to pray. If you feel led to pray for someone else, I invite you to come down and just pray with these people who are praying for everyone in this room. And we'll see what the Lord has, and then we'll sing together and finish. So.